knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ.
Very good. That's King James, isn't it? Probably.
ESV.
Oh, ESV. Okay. I knew it was different than what I had. So to start with that verse, in the New American Standard says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I thought that was a great passage to start with today. Our CD is working, but we're going to play that in just a minute. I noticed something about 3 weeks ago as I was looking up the word light, and I read through Acts 26, 11 through 18 in dealing with this whole matter of creation and when God created the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and light. And so I'm going to share that with you before we start today. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we read this not too long ago, but I'd like to read it again, because this is where the controversy starts when it comes to creation versus the evolution debate. In verses 3 through 5, it says this in Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now I'd like you to turn to Acts 26, verses 11 through 18. Acts 26, 11 through 18. The reason I'm going to have you read, or the reason we're going to read so many, could you choose someone to pick Iden? Thank you. The reason I'm going to have you read this so you can get the context here. This is actually after the fact. This is Paul reiterating what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And so he's saying this before a crowd of people. So Debbie, could you read that? Thank
Acts
you.
Acts 26, 11.
11 through 18. Mm-hmm. Nine verses.
And I
verse.
Punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me."
There's a lot there in that passage, but the main reason I wanted to read that is you notice that it was midday, and yet there was a light that was brighter than the sun. And it wasn't just Paul, it was everyone that was with him that saw the light. But the other people that were with him didn't hear the voice. And the other passages that deal with that, if you want to write them down, are Acts, because we're not going to look at them right now, Acts 9, 1 through 4, and Acts 22, 6 through 7. So if you'd like to look those up, that's the actual account of it happening to Paul, or Saul. No, it was Paul at the time. No, it was Saul. Saul at the time. So I'm not going to read those right now. But the other passage I'd like to read to you right now is, yes, Peggy?
9, 1 through 4, and then what was the other?
Yes, Acts 22, 6 through 7. Yeah, so the first one is the account, and the second one is recounting the account, or the testimony that Paul gives of the account that happened. So the account is actually Acts 9, 1 through 4. Now, I would like you to turn to Revelation 22, verse verses 1 through 5. It's actually 5 that I'm interested in, but it's I'm going to read you the context of what is here. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. I'll read it. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of its street. And on either side the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit every month. And the heavens and the tree, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God, and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. So you see in the Acts passage and from the Revelation passage that even though there is no sun, you know, physical sun that is, or moon or stars, yet there is light. So does God need a sun or a moon for light? Absolutely not. It's ridiculous. And not only that, but the Bible says that God is light. So he's not only light in the sense of truth, but he's light in other ways as well. And I was thinking one of the evening services that we have, I was thinking of doing a study on the on light, God's light, an unapproachable light. So anyway, I wanted to share this with you before we actually go into the CD today. And so we're going to listen to about 10 minutes of the CD. And I'll tell you when to turn it off, okay? Thank you. So we're going to listen to about 10 minutes, maybe 11 minutes. We'll discuss it after that.
And by the way, 6,000 years wouldn't help you anyway when you're trying to add millions of years into the Bible. Why would 6,000 years help? But you know, what I want to do is this. I'm going to do something that, people sometimes get upset by. I'm going to quote some scholars who may even be some of your favorite Christian heroes, I don't know. And some people get upset when you do that. By the way, when I quote these people, I'm not attacking them personally. When Terry Mortensen's quoting all those people, he's not attacking them personally. But if people make public statements to influence how people think, we have a right to check them publicly and to be Bereans to search the scriptures, see if these things be so. Now, some of you might, you may or may not be shocked by some of these things, but one of the famous Christian leaders in America who does not believe in 6 literal days, does not believe in a young earth, who does believe in the Big Bang in billions of years and makes no apology about it and even has it written out in a form letter he'll send out to you and tell you that, is Dr. James Dobson. And one of the statements he makes is that, and this statement to me sums up a problem in the church, to be honest, but the sun wasn't created until the fourth day, so was the first day really a day? I don't know. How can you have day and night before the sun, when the sun wasn't made until the fourth day? By the way, when he said the sun wasn't made until the fourth day, he's quite right, but he took Genesis literally to say that. Now, here's the argument. The argument is the sun wasn't made till day 4. How can you have day and night without the sun? Do you know why I believe this is a problem with the church in general? Friends, do you know what we've gotten away from in our churches? I see very little expositional preaching these days, where we open it up and say, here is the word of God, and we're going to study it verse by verse and word by word here to let God speak to us and tell us what he's saying. I don't hear much of that sort of preaching anymore. Because we've grown up in a culture where we take our ideas to the Bible. And we get a Bible verse and say, that's a good one for the day. Now we've had that Bible verse, let me get on with my sermon. Now you see, here's the problem. It's not a matter of our problem with the sun and saying it can't be an ordinary day. You know what we should be doing? Okay, what does the Word of God say? If the Word of God says here, and for the first 3 days, if the word for day in the context here means an ordinary day, and that's what the Word of God says, as it does for the next 3 days, then regardless of my problem with the sun, they have to be ordinary days. Otherwise, I can't take the Word of God as infallible. Now, if we do it that way, then we should say to ourselves, now let me have a look at this sun issue. In other words, it's the other way around. Instead of starting with a problem, imposing it on the Bible, we start with the Bible and say, now let's try to solve what we think might be a problem. And if God's word is true, it's infallible, God's not going to say something that's illogical or inconsistent. We look at it and you realize, oh, wait a minute. Just like Dr. Douglas Kelly said yesterday, you don't need the sun for day and night. All you need is light and darkness, and you have light on day one. Let there be light. Wow, what a revelation. People say to me, why doesn't God tell us where it came from? You ever thought about how much he hasn't told us? It's an infinite amount. If he told us everything, we'd never graduate. But you know what? He's given us enough information. He made the sun to be the light bearer from day four onwards. We already have light and darkness. The word day means an ordinary day. What is the problem? Just because we don't understand something totally and don't have all the answers, we think there's a problem. And by the way, the sun's not the only source of light. The source of light in this room is not directly coming from the sun. There's lots of other sources of light out there in the universe now. God obviously had some sort of sense of some source of light for the sun, some source of light for day one. But you know, the real reason, ultimately, that Dr. Dobson doesn't believe in ordinary days is because he believes in the Big Bang. Do you believe in the Big Bang? Yes. And he goes on and says this. For those who say such a notion contradicts Scripture, I hope they'll point out the specific verses that concern them, because I haven't seen them. Dr. Dobson's own statement said the sun wasn't created till the fourth day. If he believes that, he's just contradicted the Big Bang, which teaches the sun came before the earth. See, a lot of these Christian leaders have not even thought through the consequences of what they're saying. Now, what I want to do is go through and quote a lot of other people. And what I want to share with you is this. As I quote these various people, theologians, seminary profs, Christian college professors and so on, I want you to see that there is a common element. Here's what I found. If you look in the commentaries, particularly since the 1700s, 1800s, you usually see that the majority of these would say, yes, the word day in Genesis 1 does mean an ordinary day, but, and there's a big but, it can't mean an ordinary day because of millions of years. Let me go through and show that to you. Here's a Christian scholar who believes in millions of years, and he wrote in this book, published by a Christian publisher, he said this, Christians are often inclined to take the young earth position simply because it appears to be the plainest reading of the Bible. Yeah, I agree with that. But you notice the accusation? You just take the Bible as written. It seems to say young earth. Oh, really? I remember once debating Dr. Paddlepun from Wheaton College in Illinois. He's a progressive creationist like Hugh Ross, believes in billions of years, Big Bang, local flood, the days are long periods of time. I debate him for 2 hours on Moody Radio. In one of his articles on progressive creationism, he says, the most straightforward understanding of the Genesis record is God created in six solar days. But he doesn't believe that. Why not? Look at the bit I left out. Without regard to all of the hermeneutical considerations suggested by science. And by the way, what he means by science is really not what I mean by science. By science, I mean operational science in the present, you know, using your five senses and so on. He's talking about Big Bang, billions of years. Well, that's stepping outside of that sort of science. But the point is, what he's saying is, yep, if you just take the Bible as written, it seems to say 6 days, but it can't. Why not? Because of billions of years. Let's look at another one. How many of you have heard of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, the late Dr. Boyce? Okay, he was a great man of God, by the way. And I appreciated sermons that I heard of his on radio. I really did. The sad thing is, you know what I noticed? There's a lot of these guys, some of their material is fantastic, and it's great to use it from Genesis 11 onwards. But from Genesis 1 to 11, I see this, some great men of God, they seem to miss it. Dr. Boyce, in his commentary, he didn't believe in six literal days. He said the exegetical basis of the creationists is strong. You know what that means? Their arguments from the words of Scripture are strong. I'm proud of that. Not arrogantly so, just, you know, yeah, of course. But he goes on to say, but data from various disciplines points to a very old earth and even older universe. See, the arguments from Scripture for 6 days are very strong. But, what's a but? Millions of years. Gleason Archer, in his Old Testament survey, well-known Old Testament scholar, made a statement which I think is a little sarcastic in a way. He said, a superficial reading of Genesis 1, I think it could be said in a little sarcastic way there. Oh yes, if you just take a superficial reading of Genesis 1, it seems to say 6 24-hour days. But, let's have a little but. Seems to run counter to modern scientific research which indicates planet Earth was created several billion years ago. By the way, have you seen a pattern so far? Oh, well, let me continue on with this pattern. How many of you have heard of Probe Ministries down in Texas? A number of you? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not attacking Probe Ministries. In fact, they're a great ministry. They do some great work in regard to talking about ethics and issues like cloning and abortion, and they have some great stuff. In fact, we would certainly support a lot of what they say there. But when it comes to the days of creation, here it is again. Look at this. The question concerning the age of the earth comes down to a matter of interpretation, both of science and the Bible. Biblically, we find the young earth approach of six consecutive 24-hour days in the catastrophic universal flood to make the most sense. However, here it is, the but. We find the evidence from science for a great age in the universe and earth to be nearly overwhelming. Therefore, we believe we must approach this question of humility and tolerance for those with different convictions. What's happening here? Over and over again, these scholars are saying, well, if you just take the Bible, it seems to say six to... But! By the way, if you tell generations of people that the Bible says something but it doesn't mean what it says because of outside influences, you've just unlocked a door. And the door you've unlocked is you don't have to take it as written, and you can use man's fallible ideas outside the Bible to reinterpret the Bible. You know what's going to happen? You know what I notice in the Bible? When there's sin, rebellion in one generation is not dealt with, you often see in the next generations, is it there to a greater or lesser extent? Greater extent. I even think of the curse of Canaan in regard to that. And I believe what has happened here, back in the 1700s, 1800s, the influence of millions of years, the theologians reinterpreted Genesis, reinterpreted the dates, unlocked the door. And the door they unlocked was, you can take man's fallible ideas outside the Bible, you can reinterpret the Word of God, and subsequent generations push that door open further and further and further and further until today we get to a place where the Bible is not looked on as the absolute authority in this culture. Let's go on. Charles Hodge from Princeton. I mean, Charles Hodge died quite a number of years ago.
Thank you. Okay, at this point I want to ask if there's any questions, or see if we can have some discussion about what we just heard. We heard about 10 minutes, a little less than 10 minutes, of Ken Ham's speech. He talks pretty fast, and there's a lot of information there. Some of the terms may not be easy to understand. One of the terms he used was operational science. Can someone besides one of the elders tell us what operation, or Pastor Needham, could someone else tell us what operational science is? The definition of operational science. Okay. Well, operational science is science that you can observe and that you can repeat. So if it's operational, that means you can actually see it. It's not a theory. It's not a hypothesis. It's something you can observe. And so when we went to the moon, it took consistency of the universe, the things working the way that God created them, took consistency and knowledge to get there. That knowledge wasn't just thrown up in the air and put together. Men figured it out mathematically how to do that. And so the whole universe operates because of knowledge and intelligence. And if it wasn't that way, well, they couldn't have gone to the moon because they couldn't have figured it out. Whether it's the spaceship itself, or the timing of the whole thing, or how long it took to get there. All those factors are there, and they figured them out because of God's grace, and because man was able to do that by the knowledge he has given him. And so, operational science is opposite, or out of the sphere of metaphysical things. So metaphysical things are things of the mind or of the spirit. And operational science would be the things that we learned for antibiotics and medicine and everything that goes on in this world that we can repeat, or we can somehow see how it functions. The non-operational science is the kind of science that's called either historical science, or I hadn't written down how many different terms there are for this, but historical science would be the science that is based upon theories and hypotheses, but there's no proven fact for it. It's just based upon the thinking of man. And so when we started out with the passage from 2 Corinthians, we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that means it has to conform to the Word of God. At this time, are there any questions about what we've just listened to? Or any comments? Questions or comments? Yes, Rick.
So I think one of the salient points in Ken Ham's discussion just now was that man, when we have some amount of, and he basing it on that operational science awareness, mm-hmm. So we have an understanding that currently day and night is governed by a sun that we rotate around. And what he is saying is, and I'm going to take you to an argument that I learned and have used with other Christians, that I have not concluded with it, but I've used it. So I'm going to explain to you guys, to everybody here. So he says that we have knowledge of the sun, how it works today, right? That's an observable thing, verifiable. Mm-hmm. We read the first 3-day account of the morning and evening. There's light and there's dark and there's another day. And some Christians, Dobson being a prominent one, says, well, but the sun wasn't created until the fourth day. So therefore, and there's a bunch of assumptions that take place. And the lack of trusting in the plainness of God's word becomes a problem. Yeah. So if that's the case, then I'll take you to Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. Now many of us here are married. Many of us here have children. So we've observed and experienced what it is to have children and how that comes about. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. That's plainly what it says. Yet our experience would say, wait a second. How a child comes about is a man and a woman, in this case a husband and wife, come together and the child is conceived. Yet here a very simple, plain spoken piece of scripture says, no, this is how it happened. And we can't make sense of it. Mm-hmm. So I've, with other Christians who have said, well, you know, the sun on the fourth day, mm-hmm. I've taken them to this one and I say, so what do you think of the virgin birth? How important is that to what we believe? I mean, I would say it's pivotal, right? Mm-hmm. We can have all kinds of ethereal discussions about how God created things and how many hours and what hours, and that's completely speculative because no one was there. But we do know today how a child is conceived. Yet here, Scripture says how Christ was conceived. So what are you going to do, Christian? Are you going to have faith in the plainness of God's Word? Mm-hmm. Or are you going to spend time speculating and arguing about the creation account, of which you can't know.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you. That's a very good example. A good example from Scripture. Any other comments or questions? Okay. We've got about 10 minutes left. If something comes up, just raise your hand. Let's go to Acts 17, verses 10 through 11. Let's have someone read that for us. This is a familiar passage we've heard before. Acts 17, 10 through 11. Thank you, Robert.
If you would say it loud enough for me to get the verses.
Oh, Acts 17, verses 10 and 11.
10 and 11, thank uh-huh. you. Mm-hmm. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so.
Thank you, Robert. So you've heard this before. It's been taught in this church that we are to be Bereans because we are to search the scriptures. When it comes to faith, our faith is to be based on the Word of God alone, not on man's theories. If his theories support the scriptures, there's nothing wrong with those theories. But is the Bible a scientific textbook? And I can answer that question by saying, yes, it is a scientific textbook. Because what is science? What's operational science? It's everything that is true and observable. Does it have all the details of science? No, it doesn't have the details. But it is a science book. It's also a history book. And so it's the true history book that stands out from all other history books. There's no book in the world that's a historical book that's as accurate as the Bible for its copying, its copies, or for its historical accounts or prophecies. What historical book do we know of that has the prophecies of the Bible that came true and are still coming true? Nothing. There's nothing that compares with it. And so the scriptures are what we are to use. And then I noticed something in the one person that he quoted. I'm not sure what the name of it, what his name was, but Ken Ham quoted someone. And I noticed this too in the last few weeks. In 2 Peter 3, verse 4, I hope I'm not moving too fast. Oh, it's actually not verse 4, it's verse 3 that I'm looking at. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. When it comes to the whole creation debate against evolution, there's something that happens quite often, and it's mocking. People mock Christians who believe in the six-day creation. But here in verse 3 it says, and this is dealing with the end times, it says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." You know, if you think about the three main sins from the Garden of Eden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's saying here that lust, the follow-up, or the one of the things that is a result of lust, is mocking. So when you hear someone mocking somebody else, it's based upon their lust, whether it's the lust of being a man-pleaser, or the lust of knowledge, or the lust of being recognized. I mean, there's lots of different lusts. And this is actually saying that mocking is a result of lust. And in James, where it says, what is, yes, Peggy?
Could you explain, like, mocking?
What is mocking?
Yes.
When someone is sarcastic and they try to put a twist on your words or on your thinking and they belittle you. And so mocking, and you're going to get it with even Hodge. Charles Hodge, later on, and when we listen to the rest of the tape, not Charles Hodge. It was Meredith Klein that mocked. So you'll hear that with him also. It'll be in his speech and what he says about those Christians that believe in the six-day creation. And so when they do this, they use it as leverage to put pressure on you to either to squish you, you know, and make you be quiet, or they do it to make themselves, to exalt themselves and their knowledge. And so it's done for various reasons, but those are some of the reasons. Did you want to say something, Bob? Or? Oh, you want to take... Dryden, could you bring the mic?
Well, mocking is making fun of something or ridiculing it or trying to present it as being something other than what it is.
Oh.
So there's different kinds of mocking. But all of them have the object of belittling or undercutting that subject which is being addressed. And while I have the microphone, I will step back for a minute to a comment that Dr. Van Til made years ago in seminary concerning the Bible and science. He said, the Bible is not a textbook of science, but it is the textbook of the philosophy of science. And wherever it speaks to any subject scientifically, whether just in passing or more extensively, it does so with perfection, with absolute scientific perfection, because it was written by the creator of all science. So we should never be afraid, as people have been in the past, of something like the four corners of the earth, because that was a mocked, and this is a nice tie-in here, that mm-hmm. scientists mocked the idea that the earth had four corners. And when the first Landsat satellite went up, plus 30 plus years ago, and began to measure the earth, they discovered the earth has four corners, if you can call it that, raised spots, and they're all at sea. So the only way they could be measured was to be from outer space, calibrated. But here's a little interesting wiggle. I've talked to more than one seasoned veteran of sailing in the ocean, sea captains, and more than one has told me that they've had an occasion more than once of sensing that they were sailing uphill or downhill and just dismissed it. But it's actually true. No.
That's interesting.
So wherever the Bible speaks scientifically, it's absolutely flawlessly correct.
On the philosophy of science, you said?
And the philosophy of science is the only textbook of the philosophy of science that's absolutely flawless.
Thank you. That was excellent. That really is pertinent and applies to what we're talking about.
Bill?
Yes. Who has a comment?
So when we read in Scripture, especially of mocking that goes on, and we know, because Scripture tells us that Christ knows the heart of men, knows their thoughts, okay? When you hear today, when you listen to dialogue today in media and other things, and particularly the liberal side, the first thing that they will do, and this should be this is a learning that I have, and I will offer it to others and the young people here. Mm-hmm. When you hear the first critique of someone or an idea to be insulting their intelligence, they're either dumb, they're a racist, they're ignorant, they're prejudiced. When you hear those kinds of assaults on someone, mm-hmm. that's a form of mocking, and it's done not to deal with the idea, not to deal with the policy, not to deal with the thoughts,
facts.
Right?
Facts.
Yeah. It is to attack that person to undermine their credibility. So that's when you read in Scripture how the Pharisees and the scribes attempted to undermine Christ's authority, they mocked him, okay? But they also posed all kinds of questions trying to trick him. And time again, his simple answers completely destroyed their mocking. Now I say completely destroyed because in Scripture it says that. But to mm-hmm. this day, when someone, and that's why I brought up the finding, and it was one I listened to and learned about taking someone to either the Matthew or the Luke account of the virgin birth, and you can begin with, wouldn't you agree, you Christian, that the virgin birth of Christ is a center point of our understanding of who Christ is? Mm-hmm. And almost, depending on however liberal or however conservative the denomination is, they would say the virgin birth is key. Mm-hmm. And yet it's very simply stated in there. In the Luke account, it's where the angel comes to the Virgin Mary and says, this is going to happen. And she even says, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. He says, don't worry, it's going to happen, right? Mm-hmm. In the Matthew account, which is the very plain one where it's short there, says, this is going to happen. And yet, we'll attack Christians, or Christians will be attacked for their ignorance in believing in the Genesis account. by other Christians. Hmm. By other Christians. Yeah. So that mocking piece is a big one, and it's as soon as you, as soon as I hear an attack on someone's intelligence, even if I don't agree with them, I'm learning. I won't tell you I've learned all, but I'm learning to be more and more careful about it, because that sort of mocking is not righteous. Hmm. Mocking like that at all is not righteous.
Thank you very much. That's very good. You know, we need to close, but I'm not going to say if, but I'm going to say when you tell someone that you believe that Genesis says that, you know, the literal sense of it is that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days, you probably will be mocked. So I'm not going to say if you ever say that, because we should be saying it regularly. The church has to stand up for the truth. If the church doesn't stand up for the truth, who is? And so we have to be ready for that and not be, you know, downhearted or squished because someone's mocking us. It's just part of what goes on. We have to be ready for that. So let's close in prayer. Dear God in heaven, thank you for your word and the stability and power of your word.